Verse 6, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man should add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of this holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this holy truth, and let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord. Father God, we pray that by the precious blood Jesus has shed, and the wrath that he suffered, and the death that he had died, may the reality of the truth of your word, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the unfolding and the apocalypse of who he is and what he has done, be first and foremost in the reading of your word, in the hearing of our ear, and also in the awakening of our hearts, of our souls. We pray, Lord God, that you are, that you're glorified, that our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in the gospel, will be at the very center of our understanding. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and all the prayers that we have prayed today, the things that we have considered as a congregation. May they be true in you, and may we be drawn to you in them. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, I come quickly. This is a word that was given 2,000 years ago to the people of Christ's church through the Apostle John. And they're as relevant today as they were then. And we'll see this, and this is a thread that is common throughout the Bible, that the Lord's return is soon upon us. In fact, his first advent, his coming, well, there was an expectation even from the garden, if you consider that Cain was named because Eve thought that the expediency of God would be that since he promised that a child would come, a man-child would come, that in her first birth, she thought Cain was the one, and so she named him such. I have received the man from the Lord. Reception or possession, Cain, would be the one. So she named them such, but we see that he wasn't. He was a false Christ. He was one who murdered his brother, Abel, of hell. So we have an expectation of the Christ even from the beginning. And likewise, since Christ went to the cross, once we're saved, there is an awakening and a quickening of our heart. We're made alive to the truth that now we're new creatures in Christ, and therefore we want to be with Him. There is the eternal truth of what He has done in our lives, and so we expect Him at any moment, and rightly so. And it causes us to live not in fear or fret or worry, because that would be a sin. Be anxious for nothing, we're commanded, and therefore if we're anxious for it, and have anxiety and worry and fret over it, we're sinning. However, with an expectation of hope, of the faith that lies within us, then it's something else altogether, and that's what we should have. We want to see through this last text as it's brought together, and we could have it like a Bible study and go verse by verse in it, but I think the impact for us as a congregation would be to take these layers of everything that we've seen of the unfolding of Jesus Christ from the beginning of Revelation to the end, where the gospel is prevalent, because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is preeminent. He is superior. He is prevailing, and it unfolds who it is, as it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unfolding, the revealing of Him, the apocalypse. And as layer after layer, it presents the gospel from beginning to end, as we've seen in these eight times, or seven times pretty much, but have broken them down into bite-sized chunks. So there's, I don't know, some 40 or 50 messages that we've gone through so far in this. However, it does not take away from the fact that there is a truth that runs rampant through here, and even at the end where it closes in the last several verses from verse 6 to 21. And that's why I gave it to you in these three points: the Messiah, the message, and then the messenger. And there are some things here that I think that we should take a look at. First, we see Christ as the Alpha and the Omega in verse 13, and we see actually three elements here. We see the fulfillment of the Word in verse 13, the judge of the world, and that He is supreme in all His holy work. The fulfillment of the Word, the judge of the world, and supreme in all His holy work. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Right here in the middle of the section that we're reading, because Christ is in the middle of everything. He should be, that's what they call, the theologians call Christocentric. It's a kind of complicated word that means Christ is in the center. He should be the center of our lives. That's the target in which we must be shooting for, so to speak. Jesus Christ. As Alpha and Omega, He's the beginning, He's the fulfillment of the Word. As we recognize that John chapter 1 verse 1, the Gospel of John, which you've been going through in Sunday school, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Alpha and Omega is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so, what I believe that it presents unto us, and we didn't cover this because in Revelation chapter 1, where all these three things were said of Him, He's the first and the last, He's Alpha and Omega, He is the beginning and the end. Those three things were said of Him, but we didn't really cover them. But we could look at it now, having this revelation of Jesus Christ. And as He represents the beginning and the end of the letters of the alphabet, and we know that He is the living Word, it presents unto us that truth that we know that John writes of in John 5 and 39, where He told the religious leaders, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of Me. And so what does that tell us? It gives us a greater dimension of the Lord's words when He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, the heaven and earth shall pass away. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the whole of the Bible. And so every letter is about Him in the original manuscripts in one way, if you want to look at it that way. He gives the details of our life. That's why He's Alpha and Omega. And as Brother Diego, this morning in our devotion, as he took us to Hannah's prayer and also into James, as we see the sovereignty of God, that we should recognize that truth.
and that every detail of our lives, and we should praise God. If we're Christians, we should praise God for every one of them, even our calamities.
He's the beginning and the end, which tells us He's the judge of the world. Jesus is the eternal creator and judge. He's the beginning. He's the creator because He was before the beginning. And then He is the judge. At the end, there will be judgment. And everything will be judged by Jesus Christ in the consummation. As the creator, John says in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him, and there was nothing made that was made, except it was done by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sovereign God, and He is the creator. He is also the judge, Revelation 19. I'm actually just turning there because it's only a page or so away in my Bible. Revelation 19, verse 11, we see, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war." And He will bring forth that warfare, that struggle that we've gone through, because the kingdom of heaven comes with violence, Jesus said in Luke's gospel. And there was an overturning of the things that we were, so that once we are awakened to the gospel, that we may respond, because God is sovereign even in our salvation. And so those who have rejected God and rejected His Christ, who have hated Him, they will be judged in that day. And then the third part of that, "I am Alpha and Omega, I'm beginning and the end, and I am the first and the last." The first and the last shows that Jesus Christ is supreme in all His holy work. He is first and last. In other words, Jesus is preeminent. He is the King of Kings, and that goes without question. He is the first and the last. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and humbled Himself unto death." He was obedient to God, and humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for this reason, verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2 says, "Wherefore, or for this reason, God hath also highly exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things under heaven, and things in the earth. And that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." And so He is exalted. He's King of Kings. And we can receive that. We get that much, even in many churches here in America today. But here's something that you haven't considered. He is the first and the last. That He is not only the King of Kings, but He's the servant of servants. Have you ever considered that? Isn't that awesome? He is not just the King of Kings, but He's the servant of servants. So if you try to, and there are even many doctrines of grace churches that are doing this, they're moving into a legalistic approach to the gospel. And we should be doing those. Those things should spring forth from our lives because of the truth of who Jesus is in our lives. There should be good works coming forth. But in order to do that, we need to have the gospel at center. But when we start putting works out there, they start rising up in our hearts and in our minds to where they're equal to or greater than Jesus Christ, we created an idol with legalism. And that thing is coming forth. And we should recognize He's the servant of servants. He's the holiest minister that there ever was. He is, as He says, He's the first, He's preeminent, He's King of Kings, but He's also the last, the servant of servants. Mark 9 and 35, when Jesus, when He sat down and He was speaking with the 12, He says, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And so when we look at Isaiah 53, of all places, but any place in the Bible where it shows not just the suffering servant, but the servant of God, can your works ever match to what Jesus Christ did as a holy man going to the cross, hanging and dying a death, serving us now even as He's at the right hand of majesty on high, and bringing us blessings supernal, as it says in that one hymn. Bringing us those things. Our works still need to be repented of, because they'll never even match, come close to matching who the servant of servants is and what He's done. He is everything. We sang that song that Brother Pat loves so much, "For He is our all in all." Sometimes we sing that because it's a great tune and those words are true. But if we meditated upon that, our all in all, King of Kings and servant of servants,
He is so far superior. We thank God for that. And we should keep it in that place. Your works are good only as they come forth from the gospel, and then He should receive all glory for it. So in short, this portion presents that Jesus is fully God. Christ is also the root and offspring of Jesse in verse 16. I was going to actually have you turn to all these verses, but we're running a little late and I don't want to bog it down. But Christ is the root and offspring of Jesse, as in verse 16 it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. What does this tell us? Well, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 says that, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. Out of his roots. It's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. See, there's two different words. A lot of people think he's taking his Nazarite vow, but that's a completely different word. Jesus didn't have the long hair that a Nazarite would have. We read about Samuel today when Brother Diego's devotion. Samuel would not a razor come upon his head. When Hannah prayed that prayer, she was saying he's going to be a Nazarite, just like John the Baptist was, just like Samson was. Jesus is the Nazarite now, because his razor does not have to come upon his head. He's raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He doesn't have to get a haircut. In fact, probably the only barbers that will be in heaven are when, you know, the Lord calls Brother Jimmy home. Brother Jimmy's down here. The Lord's not getting a haircut now. He's not on his Nazarite vow, because he's glorified. But he is, it's a different word, Netzri. That's what in Israel today, when they call the Christians, they call them Nutzri. It means those who follow the one from Nazareth, which is what Isaiah 11:1 says. I know I've gone too far on that, but what does this do to us? What does this say? Well, it tells us that he is fully human. As the other portion showed us he was fully God, this shows us his full humanity. That he would be raised in Nazareth, but he would be a descendant of David and Jesse, though he was virgin born. That Jesus also, it tells us that he's the bright and morning star, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem, and this is why there's confusion among the Jews when Jesus came. As the bright and morning star in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, if you remember Balaam, the prophet, false prophet actually, but he prophesied at least four times under the truth of God, the one who spoke to the donkey because the donkey spoke to him. It says, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, speaking of actually judgment, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. There's your bright and morning star. It presents the truth of this one that was born. And now that brings us to the message. We need to move on. Verses 13 and 14, and verse 16, as you see in your notes, there's the message of Christ crucified. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, because the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Speaking of the truth of verse 13, he's fully God. The truth of verse 16, he's fully man. And that he went and offers us now the tree of life, the tree in which he hung upon, because there is no life except it come by the truth of Christ crucified. That's the tree of life, as we saw last week. Christ crucified is the message, and Jesus brings it to us. He speaks unto our hearts about it, and to depart from the cross is the gravest of errors among men who profess the name of Jesus Christ, because it's the gravest of error of all human beings who would dismiss the cross as just something. Christ's imminent return is also within this message. As we see a message, we have the vital truth, the central truth, and we bring that forth first, that it is the cross of Christ. And in fact, I even want to tell you in verse 19, which isn't in your notes, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part," and it says, "out of the book of life and the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Some of you might actually have it correctly written. Out of the, it says, "God shall take away his part out of the tree of life," instead of book of life. The King James Version says book of life, but it's actually in the Greek, it's the tree of life, pointing back to what we saw at the beginning of chapter 22, pointing back to what we see in verse 14, the tree of life, the cross of Christ. Christ's imminent return in verses 10, 7, 10, 12, and 20. And 12, it's just subtle, but it's still there, even if we only had the 3 in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 10, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand is another way of saying, behold, I come quickly. It's right now, ready, it's readily accessible. And in fact, the things of this truth, this is what we've been preaching throughout the book of Revelation, because that's what we preach always, is that the truth of the gospel is right here and right now, although its fullest fulfillment won't be until Jesus returns. But we can enjoy the truth of its inheritance the best that we possibly can as sinners saved by grace. It is available to us because it is a spiritual truth. The eternal truth is that which we are waiting for and looking for. Verse 12, it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." Here, okay, so we got these three times. We have one more coming. And this is why I wonder about a dispensational view that presents that, now, 7 years. Well, sure, that the Christians were raptured and now there's a 7-year period. Well, that's not very quick. 7 years is a long time. And we saw already seen that his judgment comes in a moment, in an hour, in a day. We've seen that it comes like that. So I present that, you know, how could it be imminent if there's this kind of time frame that you have to look at? We're caught in the time frame, and this is what our flesh wants to hang on to, rather than being the eternal people and then looking for it. This was told to John 2,000 years ago, and they should have had an expectation, and I believe they did. Christians had an expectation of the coming of Christ, and we should as well. This is why I believe that Tim has an urgency concerning preaching the gospel and telling him about Jesus right away, and even challenging me, whereas I received the rebuke, to write a tract that will be truthful and direct. This is who you need to hear about, Jesus. Don't hear about all these other stuff. Hear about Jesus, and then when you know about Jesus, you'll know what kind of a sinner that you are and your need for him. It's an imminent return, and that therefore makes the call urgent. Oh, verse 20, "In which he testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer. Lord, come. And now, therefore, because his coming can come, it can come at any time, and as one of my friends, and many of you know him, Bill Sasser, he says, "When's Jesus coming?" He might come today for some, Bill says. And it's true. You don't know. In fact, Diego read it in our devotion today, didn't he? And James, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such city and do this or that. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, for your life is but a, he says, a mist in his version. It's the same thing. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You're not promised tomorrow.
You're not promised tomorrow. So it provides for the urgent call. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. He is a sovereign God, and so whatever their place happens to be, does that mean that we don't preach the gospel? Certainly not. But for those that are just, and those whom God has called, they're justified eternally. So from an eternal message, this is appropriate. We don't know who the just are, and we don't know who the whoremongers and who those who are sorcerers and those who are outside the city are. So we bring the message to all so that those who are holy still may still be holy because it's eternal truth. And it's an urgent call. Verses 14 to 15 speaks of the blessing of they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life. We bring to them the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. We bring to them the cross. And finally, we close with the messenger. It's already a little after 12. We have two things to look at: condescending grace of God in Christ and the conforming power of God in Christ. The condescending grace of God in Christ, as we take a look, that God became a man. How do we see this? Well, there's kind of a confusing thing here because as it says, behold, I come quickly, and we have this first person that is used, and maybe some of your Bibles, as you look at it, when you look at where it says in verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it, verse 8, it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And verse 9 says, then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Well, see, verse 9, actually, if you have a King James Version, it just says, see, for I am thy fellow servant. It doesn't say, see thou do it not. But in one sense, it probably would. If I am thy fellow servant. See, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, of the prophets, and of them which keep thy sayings of this book, worship God. We should worship Jesus Christ, but he's doing this and he's saying this in the kind of sense that we know from, I believe, Mark. It shows his condescending grace. Is this not Jesus Christ? Well, it speaks in first person. Is an angel coming for us? Behold, I come quickly. No, it's Jesus Christ. Is a believed redeemer, a redeeming believer, a redeemed believer coming for us? Absolutely not. It's Jesus Christ. So who is this here who says, I am thy fellow servant? Remember that when Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, when this rich young ruler came running up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit the things of life, of eternal life? What must I do? And remember what Jesus said to him, very first thing. Why do you call me good? Why callest thou me good? It says in King James Version. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. Now, is Jesus God? Certainly he is. But he is pointing to a truth that this man, even though he did not have life, there is a recognition of who Jesus is. Good master. Jesus certainly is God. But since he is the servant of servants and he came to seek and to save that which is lost, when this rich young ruler came up, he's pointing to the truth, yeah, he's God. But that he, by condescending grace, became a man, a fellow servant of those who he would make servants by the truth of his gospel. And so we see this condescending grace of Christ in this, and so it shouldn't be a confusion. We see how Jesus saves us. Never had to. He went through this whole drama. God went through this whole drama to bring us life, to bring us eternity to spend with him, to glorify God in Christ, to worship Jesus truly, and we should. But also that he tells us by being a fellow servant, he's also showing us how in the truth of the cross and by the power of the Spirit, how he brings us higher. As we humble ourselves, as James says, and as Peter says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall build thee up, he shall bring thee higher, he shall exalt you. is that we should not exalt ourselves. We see the conforming power of God in Christ. Romans 8. I'm actually turning there if you wanted to turn there, and we'll close it with this. Kind of close it with this, because I'm actually going to have Brother Tim share something just for a moment before you leave. Romans 8, verse 28, you all know it, but it says, and we know. Brother Charlie corrected me on that some time ago, because I think I said four or whatever. I used a different word. And Brother Charlie says, and we know. It makes a difference. It's not if we know, or even since we know. And we know, because this is assurance of salvation. And we know, I'm so blessed by that, Brother Charlie. I hope I didn't brag on you too much, but I'm counting on Sister Cheryl to keep you humble. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose. Verse 29 is the purpose that He works all things together for good. Because when we go through trials, when we have situations, when we have circumstances, those things help us, by God's sovereignty, to become more like Christ, conformed to His image. And so, when He says fellow servant, He's also telling us, the servant of servants is showing us who are made kings and princes and priests in His kingdom. He's showing us how to become servants, how to become last, that we might become first of all. And so doing that, we see this blessedness of this truth as it closes up, that it was all about the gospel from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. It's all about Jesus. It was all about Him crucified and the message that He has for us. And also, as it was given unto John, and John gives it to the ministers of those seven churches that were mentioned, but unto all of us, really, that He's giving it unto us. And as even we'll see tonight, for those of you that will be here tonight and Sunday night, as we're looking through at Jude, that apologetics, defense of the gospel, isn't what you see out there with people doing debates and all this other stuff, and trying to convince people that this is what the truth is. No, the purpose of Jude was to show us that this is what the gospel is, and it's the responsibility for every Christian. That is what we know and what we believe and what we stand for, so that when we worship, we know exactly what it is what we're doing when we worship. Not only in here, but when we go out those doors, because that's worship out there too. Your lives are a worship unto God. See, this is the magnificent gospel message. And aside from your notes, this is the summation of what we just looked at. We see the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's how the gospel should go out. We should introduce people to Jesus Christ. We see the work of Jesus Christ, the message. That's the cross. Why did He have to die? Because we're so sinful, that's why He had to die. And then you can address now the sinfulness of man, but you need to introduce him to Jesus first. And finally, the witness of Jesus Christ, the messenger. We got it backwards now. People are saying, well, we need to do this thing called lifestyle evangelism so that people can get to know us so that they can get to know Jesus. Well, who's more important? You, me, or Jesus? Jesus is more important. They should meet Him. If you never know me, if you met me, you may still be going to hell. But you meet Jesus and He transforms your life. You'll have eternity with Him. And then you'll get to know me. You get to know you. That's what we should be saying to people. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the witness of Christ. Because we meet because we encourage in, by, and through the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified, so we may fulfill our call as ministers and messengers of the gospel message. And because we're all missionaries. When we go out there, we're worshiping God. And He's called us all to be some kind of witness. And it doesn't mean that you preach like me. It just means that you be the Jesus, that you be the person that Jesus has conformed you to be. And Jesus went out there telling people of the kingdom of heaven. He basically introduced the world to Himself, and that's what we do. It might take on different forms, but I encourage you that your Christianity will become much more full
orbed, if you will. It'll become much more complete. If you have made a confession of faith, if you are sharing Jesus, just mentioning to them, have you heard of who Jesus is? I mean, the Jesus of the Bible. You don't have to have all the answers. I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring you whatever answer they have. The way it has been in our ministry lately is, or not lately, when we were in Alaska, was someone would do that, was where I encouraged them, share about Jesus, and they get a question answered. The next thing I know is I got a phone call. Well, brother, somebody's told me that I need to talk to you because I have this question. That's okay. If that's how your evangelism goes and you tell them to call Brother Tim, that's okay. Oh, or call me, I'm sorry. Did I put you on the spot, brother? Because I was actually setting my phone up so that it would ring in your phone. to call Tim. But I actually do want to bring him up for just a moment to be able to share just, you know, to encourage you with what he's doing as far as evangelism, if you don't mind. Go ahead, Brother Tim. I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it today.
Most everybody kind of heard in Sunday school, if you're here, we got our tracts this week. And for those of you who weren't here, what we're wanting to do with these, we're wanting to use them for our evangelistic efforts, but not as a primary means, but as a supplement, and a supplement only. And I discussed some of the means by which people evangelize today and how they aren't exactly biblical. But what I wanted to do is to encourage everybody to take one of these and familiarize yourself with it. But as you take them, take only what you need and what you're willing to commit to actually hand out. And before you hand these things out, we want you to share the gospel. This is not in place of or better than. This is to supplement our evangelism, to supplement what we're doing, to share the gospel with people, to tell them about Christ. And as I thought about this, I didn't really go there this morning, but what I want to bring up is all of us in some shape or form are concerned with what the overall church is teaching today. We have friends that claim to be Christians and may be Christians that are following false doctrines, false beliefs. They may not be true Christians. They may be following a false Christ. All of that, I believe, can stem back to our evangelistic efforts. And what happens is, over time, we've gotten this view of how we'll share the gospel, and it's not biblical. And so we leave things open to interpretation. We tell them, hey, you need Jesus, you need to be saved because you're wicked. We tell them how wicked they are. We tell them that they'll face the wrath of God, but we haven't shared the Jesus of the Bible with them. So what happens is, maybe those people are impressed. Maybe they think, hey, maybe he's right, I do need Jesus. And so they go out, and because our evangelism is so weak, or it's been flawed, or it's in part, or it's partially there, they go out and they go to a church somewhere, and it's somewhere who doesn't proclaim the gospel. They don't proclaim the Jesus of the Bible. And so what has happened? The problems that we see within the church are because our evangelism isn't accurate. We don't share exactly who Jesus is as God, as man, as the Savior. We don't proclaim to the fullness who Jesus is. And so they go to church somewhere where now Jesus is kind of left open to interpretation. And the Jesus that they may hear about may be not the Jesus of the Bible, but the Jesus of man's creation. It may be about a God that they formed in their own mind. And so all of these things lead to false discipleship. That's where our evangelism, where we leave off, we may not always have the opportunity, but there will be times when we evangelize and somebody may begin to come to church, and then maybe they're local and they come to church with us. So where our evangelism stops, our discipleship should pick up. And I want to say that because that is the problem within the church. We have wrong teaching and no teaching. All of those things are truly damning on someone. They don't have the ability to be saved if the Jesus that we're telling them about, if we tell them at all, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Brother Ed brought something up, and I think it's important that I should kind of go over it this morning. He asked a question. He said, you know, when it comes to evangelism, he said, what about children? What should we do? What message should we give to children? And that's a good question, because what has happened is, in modern evangelism, we've had people come up and they've said, hey, we need this message for these people, this message for children, this message for old people, this for teenagers, these for college. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
If the Bible makes no distinguishment for the gospel between ethnic groups or people, between Israel and between Gentiles, there's no Jew or Greek. Then there must also be no difference in the gospel for a small child or for an old man. They all need the same thing. The answer is always Jesus. And so as Brother Ed asked me that question, I began to answer him that they need the same message. When we see Jesus speak to the children in the Bible, he didn't say, all right, adults, break away and let me talk to the children. He said, let them come forth. Within the same speech, within the same sermon, they need to hear the same message, that Jesus is the only way. And when he said that this morning, as I'm listening to Brother John, it made me think about this from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so when I answered Brother Ed this morning, what message do children need? They need the message of who Jesus Christ is. And this is where the point is taken. It's not because we have this valuable intellect that we can talk somebody into believing. It's not because it's going to make sense. But just as it did when Simon Peter answered Christ, the answer is the same. If someone understands who Jesus is, it isn't because we're so smart or we say things in such a manner that it's easy to understand, but it's because the Spirit of God has revealed that. And so I encourage you, when you share the gospel, don't worry about, are you able? Are you going to do it right? If you're trying to follow the biblical model of evangelism, the Spirit of God will do His job. What are we told the Spirit's job is? It's to testify of Jesus. He doesn't seek His own glory, but the Spirit seeks to testify of Christ. That will happen in your evangelism. Yeah. Don't be worried about that. Let your evangelism be Spirit-led rather than what I can do or what I can't do. It doesn't rely on me. What I have to realize is that if I believe the Bible, all of us would say as regenerate believers that we are vessels, right? We're vessels that not for destruction, but we're vessels to honor for the Lord. If I'm a vessel, what I must understand that this vessel that I am must be willing to let not myself take control, but the Master, the King, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, take control and lead me into the type of evangelism that I need. Let Him, through His Holy Spirit, take control of our evangelism. Not what we know or what we're able to do, because that doesn't matter. The smartest, most intellectual theologians of today and yesterday cannot talk a man into being saved. But when we recognize, hey, I'll tell everything that I know about Jesus Christ and let His Holy Spirit do the work, there's where the success comes. It's not in what we do. We just are obedient and let the Holy Spirit lead us in what we do. And so when I hear those questions and think of those things, look at what Jesus says to Simon there. And when He says, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. We're not revealing it to Him. We're just proclaiming Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to them what he purposes. And so I think that's the most important thing that we can think of. But I encourage everybody to take one. If you don't know or you're not comfortable sharing the gospel, I said this morning, no one is unable to share the gospel unless they're not a Christian. You can't share the gospel if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, if you sit here and say, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, then you know enough to share the gospel. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share the gospel. If you want me to go out with you, I'll go out with you. I'll be an example for you, but only so that you can go out on your own and do it. And John is willing to do the same thing. Any of us would be more than happy and willing to go with you. And I just encourage you to take one. If only one this week, take one and share with a complete stranger Jesus Christ. You don't have to have any small talk. It's not necessary. Go up and say, I need a moment of your time. This is important. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Chances are that if we believe our Bibles, the majority of people don't. They don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And here's our opportunity to share with our community and our family and our friends who the Jesus of the Bible is. So that's my encouragement to you. They're on the back chair in that box by the door. We're in the little room there. So take as many as you as like and be willing to share the gospel with someone.
Thank you, Tim. Actually, with little Kaylee. Kaylee's 6 years old. I shared with her the gospel the same way I would share it with you, the same way I have shared it with others in the past, no matter how old they were. From 6 years old to 96, I've shared the same gospel. I might have used some slightly different words, or when I use the same words that I might use with an adult, I ask them, do you know what that means? And you heard about Jesus today, didn't you, Miss Kaylee? Uh-huh. So there we go. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for Tim. I thank you for his heart and his passion for your gospel. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation and their love for your word, their love for you, and their love for the truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you'll instill our hearts with those things, and even where we may be fearful, because the flesh is a very real thing. We pray, Father, that that by your Spirit we can overcome those things, that we may be glorious to you in all that we think, say, and do. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, and may we go forth with Jesus on our minds, Jesus in our hearts, and Jesus upon our lips. In his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.